And Neil's going to read the scripture for us. And it's from Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 to chapter 4, verse 7.
To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God.
If you have a Bible with you, it'd be good if you could perhaps turn to Galatians from chapter 3, from verse 23 to 4:7, as we go through this passage. In many places in the Bible, particularly the Apostle Paul, talks a lot about inheritance, about being heirs, and about inheriting things. And let's just remind ourselves what inheritance is. Inheritance is something that you receive biologically from your parents, and they've received it from their parents. What do you do to inherit something? Nothing. I've got two characteristics that I know I've inherited. One comes from my father's side. I've got green eyes. And I know that because I've got cousins who've got identical green eyes to me, and they're all on my father's side. They're my father's nieces and nephews. I've inherited green eyes. What did I do to inherit green eyes? Nothing. I inherited it. The other thing I know that I've inherited, you can see, male pattern baldness I've inherited. I've got uncles that if you took a photograph of the top of their head, you wouldn't be able to distinguish it from mine. What did I do to inherit male pattern baldness? Nothing. I inherited it. We inherit things not by what we do. It's given to us, in this case, through our genes. And Paul talks about us inheriting something. And so we want to look at this. What is it that we inherit? And what does this have to do with the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus? We need to remind ourselves, I think, first of all, what Galatians is about. Often when we look at a passage of scripture or a book of scripture, if we don't understand what the book's about, we don't pick up a lot of things and we just ad hoc sort of pick things out from scripture. We need to remind ourselves, what is Paul's purpose in writing this letter to the Galatians? And it's really about this: how we can become right with God and therefore acceptable to him. It's about how we can be delivered, therefore, from a meaningless life that ends in death and judgment into a life which leads to eternal life and contentment. In that sense, it's about the most important thing that all humanity needs to hear about. So often, don't we? We find that people are not interested in the gospel. And that's not people's fault. We blame people for that. I blame us for that. It's because we're not conveying to them why the gospel is important. Gospel is about this: how to have a meaningful life here and now, and how to escape the judgment that comes with physical death that faces all of us. All human beings are interested in this. But so often we don't focus on this, and Paul's focusing on this. How are you put right with God that you can be delivered from a meaningless life that ends in death and judgment? And Paul has to write this because these Galatians were in danger of abandoning the gospel. Tells us that in 1 Galatians verses 6 and 7. And how were they in danger of abandoning this gospel, which can save them? They were in danger of abandoning the gospel by listening and accepting false teaching, which said that to be right with God, to be acceptable to God, yes, you have to believe in Jesus, you have to have faith in Jesus, but you also need to add something of your own works. And in particular, they were going back to the law given to Moses, in particular circumcision, but also things like foods to be avoided and keeping certain days special. And what they were being led astray with is, you need to believe in Jesus and you need to be in particular circumcised if you're to be right with God. Now, so serious is this that Paul is worried that they're going to abandon the gospel. This is crucial stuff. What Paul's saying here is the law given to Moses, or for those that are without the law, good works, doing that which will earn favor with God, does not make you right with God. If you want to be right with God, it is only available through faith in Jesus Christ, and you inherit it. And he talks about this. You inherit eternal life. What did I do to get my green eyes? Nothing. What do you do to inherit eternal life? Nothing. Faith. You have faith that God will give you what you need to be put right with him. And this is what Paul writes about in his letter, the Galatians. And he talks about this inheritance of eternal life and how the birth of Jesus is central to this inheritance. But first of all, we have to sit there and say, why do we need this inheritance? Now, here we have to go back to the very beginning, to Genesis. Now, unfortunately today, going back to Genesis often generates a lot of heat, but very little light. The key issue in Genesis is this. Genesis tells us what inheritance we originally had, which made us right with God in the beginning, how it was lost, and therefore why we need a new inheritance. Now, Genesis certainly happened. It's a historical fact. But so often today, instead of getting to the core of what Genesis is about, how did we lose this inheritance? We just generate a lot of heat and very little light by often pointless arguments. And I think we need to just be firm on this. Genesis is true. It is an accurate historical record. The key point about Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 is this. We have lost our inheritance. The gospel of Jesus Christ is therefore important. Now, the test of this is, if you're disputing with somebody or in discussion with somebody about Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and you don't get onto the gospel, what have you achieved? I think we need to ask ourselves this question. If we're in discussion about Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and we don't get on to the gospel, what have we achieved? Well, we've generated a lot of heat, nearly certainly. Have we generated any light? Well, let's look at this lost inheritance. God created Adam and Eve to live with him forever in perfect harmony, Genesis tells us. And why did they able to live with him in perfect harmony? Because they inherited key characteristics of their creator. Remember what it says? Let us make man in our image. We inherited, Adam and Eve inherited something at creation. What did they inherit? Holiness. What is holiness? We often get very confused about holiness, and we think about certain people being holy because of the way they live and other people not being holy. Holiness at root means this, to be separate from all outer moral and all that is evil. Ungodliness of all sorts, immorality of all sorts, cruelty, unrighteousness, injustice, ugliness. These are the opposite of holiness. Holiness is that which is separate. It is cut off from everything that is unjust, that's unright, that's cruel, that's ugly. And they also inherited purity. What is purity? It's to be free from all that defiles and corrupts. You know, this virus that we're all worried about, tiny little thing, if it gets into your body, it takes over and can kill you. Your body becomes impure, tiny little thing. Purity is to be free. There is no virus. There is no bacteria. There are no contaminants which can corrupt and can defile. And Adam and Eve inherited holiness and purity. And this enabled them to dwell with God. What does to dwell mean? It means to live permanently. You have a dwelling place, your home. It's not a hotel. It's not a guest room. It's your home. It's where you dwell. It's where you live. It's where you have your being. And to dwell with God is to be in continual and perfect, harmonious and loving relationship and with each other. And this is what Adam and Eve inherited. And they dwelt with God. We know, of course, those of us who know the story, that this inheritance was lost. And Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden. And this is another thing that we need to make very clear. God is holy and pure, and only those that are holy and pure can dwell with him. We tend to forget this because we're sinners and forgiving sinners. We think God dwells with sinners. God does not dwell with sinners. This is absolutely crucial for the gospel. God cannot dwell with unholiness and impurity. We have to be pure and holy. And this is the importance, as we'll see in a minute, of the inheritance that we get from Christ. Because we are not pure, we are not holy, because we lost it. And God cannot dwell with the unholy and the impure. Remember what happened in the story? They're cast out of Eden, and an angel is placed to prevent them from re-entering. They cannot enter to the presence of God. The whole story of the Old Testament about the temple and the rituals and the cleansing, what do they tell us? that the sinful and the ungodly cannot come into the presence of God and live. And again, we've lost this so often in our presentation of the gospel. And therefore people say, well, why is the gospel crucial? The gospel is crucial because God will not accept those that are not pure and holy. Well, the question then it becomes, how do we get to be pure and holy? And Paul moves into this in Galatians, and he talks about Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, 6 to 9, we're told that God promised Abraham they'd have sons from all nations, and that God would justify, God would make right these people, and they would be his adopted sons, and they would come from not just the people of Abraham biologically, but it's promised to all nations, everybody. And these sons would have an inheritance that would make them totally acceptable to God. And this inheritance was not by the law given to Moses, which, as Paul says, came 430 years after the promise to Abraham, but the promise would come as an inheritance through Abraham's offspring. And in Galatians 3:16, we're told, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say unto offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. What Paul says is, the promise to Abraham does not come from the law given to Moses. It does not come from our keeping or not keeping of the requirements of God. The promise comes as an inheritance from the offspring of Abraham. And the offspring of Abraham is Christ, says Paul. The law given to Moses cannot fulfill the promise to Abraham. It cannot provide a means to escape judgment and provide us a life of contentment here and now, and the fullness in the life that's to come. The inheritance is free through the promised offspring of Abraham, through Christ, which Christ gives to those who belong to him. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, inheritors, according to the promise. And Paul uses this phrase repeatedly, in Christ. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, you're no longer under guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This baptism here does not refer to water baptism. It refers to the spiritual rebirth, the spiritual baptism, to be born again of the Spirit of God. And Paul says, in Christ. How do we get this inheritance? In Christ. How did I get my green eyes? Because some of my ancestors had green eyes and they passed it on to me. I inherited it. Paul sitting here saying, how do you inherit that which makes you acceptable to God? It is in Christ, and it's to the promise of Abraham. That raises the question, which Paul then answers, what then is the purpose of the law given to Moses? A large part of the Old Testament is about the law given to Moses. A large part of what Jesus talked about was the law given to Moses. So what is the law given to Moses about if it doesn't save us, if it doesn't put us right with God? Well, Paul goes on to answer that. And he says, the law is not contrary to God's promise. Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. The law, however, cannot make us righteous. Verse 24, so then the law was our guardian, Christ's God, that we might be justified by faith. And Paul makes it clear that the law cannot make us righteous. What does it do then? Well, Paul goes on to give an example, which is how the Romans brought up children. Now, you're going to be shocked at how the Romans brought up children, because it's certainly not how we bring up children. In the days when Paul was writing his letters in the Roman world, how were children brought up? Well, they were treated as slaves. They had guardians or teachers or tutors. They had very little to do with their father. They were cut off from their father to a large extent. They were treated like slaves. And this is what Paul says in verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the element princes of the world. So Paul's using something which would have been very familiar to the people he's writing the letter to, how the Romans brought up their children. They were treated like slaves. They weren't given this pampered life that we give children today. Being a child in the Roman world was a difficult thing, because you were given these guardians, these masters who trained you in the ways that they think you should be. And Paul's using this example. The law is like a guardian. What it does is it shows us what the father requires. And this is what these guardians did. And then when the time came, by the date set by the father decided whether the children were going to inherit or not. And sometimes the children didn't inherit. Sometimes children were sold by their parents in the Roman world, sold off as slaves. And sometimes fathers would adopt people that weren't their children. You remember this Caesar Augustus, who's mentioned in the story of the birth of Jesus. Caesar Augustus was adopted by Caesar. He was a distant relative of Caesar, actually. But Caesar made him his son. Caesar adopted him, and he became, in effect, the first Roman emperor, because Caesar, Julius Caesar, adopted a man called Octavian, who became Augustus, the Caesar that ordered the census, which is why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Or humanly, why Jesus was born. And Paul's sitting there saying, this is what the law is. It's a guardian. It shows us what God requires of us. And it also shows us that we cannot meet what God requires of us, because we do not have holiness and we do not have purity. And what does God require? Holiness and purity. What does the law show us? That we're not holy and that we're not poor. It is a teacher, a leader. It shows us our need for something other than the law to put us right with God. We need, in effect, to inherit what we have lost. We need to inherit holiness and purity. And Paul says the law is this guardian which takes us to this point. And therefore, this offspring of Abraham, who was the way that we were to be given this promise of righteousness, to be right with God, the offspring of Abraham had to be holy and pure so that he could give to us holiness and purity. Now, this brings us to the birth of Jesus and the inheritance. Paul refers to the birth of Jesus in this way: in the fullness of time, God sent his son to redeem us from the law, our guardian, so that we could inherit the attributes of the offspring, holiness and purity, and become worthy to be adopted as sons. The offspring of Abraham had therefore to have the full attributes of God. Perfect holiness, perfect purity. These are the attributes of God that we lost. The offspring of Abraham, Jesus, Paul tells us, is the way that the promise to Abraham was to be fulfilled. He would give to us the inheritance of holiness, to purity. Who is the only person that has perfect holiness and perfect purity? It was God himself. And so when Jesus comes, he has to be God himself, who has the perfect attributes of holiness and purity. God incarnate is what Jesus is. God the Son incarnate. God becomes flesh and dwells amongst us. And he brings, therefore, into humanity perfect holiness and perfect purity. What does God require for us to dwell with him? Perfect holiness and perfect purity. So this promised Messiah, I say Abraham, who is Jesus, had to be God, because only God has the attributes which can make us acceptable to him. We're told, however, that he was born a woman and born under the law. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. He had to be born fully a human being, as well as being fully God. He had to be fully a human being. If he wasn't fully a human being, he couldn't be an offspring of Abraham, because Abraham was a human being. He also has to give the inheritance to those that are to be of the promise to Abraham, holiness and purity, to other human beings. He therefore had to be a human being. So when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, not only is he God incarnate, he's born of woman. He's fully human, and he has to be fully human, because if he isn't fully human, he's not an offspring of Abraham, and he's not able to give to those who will believe in him the inheritance of his human holiness and his human purity, which he brought into humanity. The only human being who's ever lived is perfectly holy and perfectly pure. He had to be fully human. He also had to be under the law, because it's necessary to keep the law to be right with God. But we can't keep the law, we've already said. But Jesus kept the law. Did you know that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he says to you, have you kept the law given to Moses? You can say to him, yes, in you, Lord. In you, Lord, I have kept the law given to Moses, because you kept it. And you have given me as an inheritance. You have fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. God doesn't lie. When he says you have to keep the law to live, he means it. And Jesus kept the law. And he also gave us the full meaning of the law, the Sermon on the Mount and his parables and the way he went about his life. He showed not just the letter of the law, he showed the spirit of the law, the fullness of the law. And he kept it. And he gives it to those who believe as an inheritance. He also had to be a human being under the law, because the penalty had to be paid for those of us who broke the law. In other words, all of us. And the penalty is death. So Jesus was born under the law as a human being and voluntarily accepted the penalty of the cross to redeem us. The birth of Jesus is therefore crucial for our salvation. For without it, there is nobody that we can inherit that which we need to be right with God. And what we need to inherit is perfect holiness and perfect purity. And Christ came and gave us that. Those of us who have repented and believed in him. Those of us that are in Christ. And he paid the penalty. The birth of Jesus is therefore crucial for our salvation. For without it, there is no offspring of Abraham through which the promise can be fulfilled. There's no means by which human beings can inherit perfect holiness and perfect purity, and therefore to become God's adopted children. This is the message of Christmas. It is therefore important for all people. This is much, much more than the story of a cute baby. This is the story of how we're put right with God. This is the story of how we regain the inheritance that we've lost. This is the core of the gospel. If people are not interested in this, there's something wrong with them. If you're listening to me now, you're listening to this, and you're not in Christ, this is crucial for you. Christmas is not just about a cute baby being born. Christmas is about how God fulfilled his promise to Abraham that he would give an inheritance to the offspring of Abraham that would make them acceptable to God. and that they could dwell with him forever and ever, and that they could be given the attributes of God, which makes them acceptable to God, and that they can live with him and dwell with him, beginning here and now, and reaching its fullness when Christ comes again and establishes the fullness of the kingdom forever and ever. Christmas is very important, but so often I think we've hidden Christmas. And people are sitting there saying, well, it's a nice story. Might be true, might not be true. It doesn't really affect me. Well, if people understand what the coming of Jesus is about, it is important for all people. And we need to put this over in our gospel. We need to shake people out of this thing saying, the gospel of Jesus has nothing of importance for me. It's all right for you people that seem to find some solace in it. And you talk about things I don't understand, like Jesus dying on the cross. I don't know why. You're talking about raising from the dead. I don't see what this is about. I can see a baby being born, but what's this got to do with this? We need to put this over. The inheritance that we need can only be had through him who became a human being and dwelt amongst us. That we might inherit purity, we might inherit holiness, we might inherit the forgiveness of our sins, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and be able to dwell with God forever and ever. So what can we say? The law leads us to see that we cannot be put right with God. The promise to Abraham comes through an inheritance, which is a gift, and it comes through Jesus Christ. And what's the outcome? We're told this in verse 6 and 7. And because you are sons, because we have been adopted, if we've inherited the things that Christ gave us, God has sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and of a son, then an heir through God. This is only possible because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born into this world to give us an inheritance of holiness and purity, to fulfill the law for us given to Moses, and to pay the penalty for our sins. If you're in Christ today, are you rejoicing this Christmas time that he came, that we might inherit holiness and purity and be put right with God? Are we conveying this message to our friends and to our relatives and to our neighbors who don't know the gospel? Look, this is much, much more than a baby being born in a manger. This is God's eternal plan, the only way you can be put right with him. This is where you can get an inheritance of eternal life, and it can only be found in Christ. If you're listening to this and you're outside of Christ, you have not got the inheritance that will put you right with God. If you try and do what you think is right, the equivalent of keeping the law, it will only show you that you cannot do that which is right, because God demands perfect holiness and perfect purity. And we have to inherit this as a gift. The same way that I've got my green eyes because it was given to me, your salvation is given to you through your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ the Deliverer. This is the core message that Paul talks about Christmas. Does this mean that we can therefore live as we like? Jesus gives us perfect holiness. Jesus gives us perfect purity. Jesus gives us the fulfilling of the law given to Moses. Jesus gives us the forgiveness of sins. Everything is due to grace. Can we therefore then live as we like? Well, no, we cannot. I want to read to you, in closing, quite a long passage from the end of Galatians, which I think puts it very clearly. And it's from Galatians chapter 5, starting from verse 13. And note how it starts. Paul has been talking about the freedom from the law, how we've inherited this righteousness through Christ, this holiness and purity that makes us the adopted son. He talks about this freedom. And then he goes on, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Crucify the flesh, says Paul. Do not use the freedom that we've had, the inheritance that we've given, to live a life as if you were free from the will and the purposes of God. Put to death your human nature. Crucify the flesh with its passions and live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. If you've inherited the holiness and purity and the righteousness which comes from Christ, you're called to the spiritual life, to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to love. The whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you have got this wonderful inheritance, this wonderful gift, then this is what we're called to. And so often I think we do use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. We are delivered. We have been inherited purity and holiness if we repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But this is not an excuse to let the flesh run rip. This is a call to walk and live by the Spirit. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the coming into this world of Jesus Christ, born of woman, born under the law, but yet the incarnate Son of God. This was necessary that we could inherit the holiness and purity, the forgiveness of sins, so necessary that we can dwell with you. Well, help us, Lord, not to use this as an opportunity to let the flesh control us and lead us, for we have repented if we have believed in Jesus Christ. We have turned from this. Help us to put to death our human nature and its sinful passions and be led by the Spirit, that we may walk in the ways of holiness and of purity that we have inherited in Christ, as the Spirit leads our life, controls our life, leads us in the ways of God, the true ways of God, that we live by the law of love. Help us, Lord, to be such people. Christ was born to achieve this. Oh, Lord God, help us, therefore, to hear this word, that we're to live and walk by the Spirit. Help us also to see, as we'll see in our last song, that not only has Emmanuel come, but also this longing for him to come again, that we might enter into the fullness of the new life that Christ has given to us by the inheritance. The freedom forever from sin and sinfulness, the freedom from the sinfulness of this world, to dwell with you in the new heaven and the new earth. Oh, come, Emmanuel, they sang. And help us to sing this song also, not just come the first time he's come, we know this, but come again. Oh, Lord God, how we thank you for Emmanuel. God with us. Help us indeed to rejoice in the birth of Christ and to enter into the inheritance that's possible through it. And help us to want this and desire this through gratitude and thanksgiving for Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.